Everybody's having a pinch hit this morning. Not everybody could be here on the team, so Steve's having to do a couple different things. And then the DVD that we normally play from the back, they didn't have the remote control to be able to get to the right track, so he's having to do it from there as well as doing my notes. So we had to change everything like at 10:22, I think, is when we were like, oh, we got to switch all that. So we'll get this stuff up here and get it going. Good to see everybody. Thought it'd be a perfect morning to talk about global warming. And I'm just kidding. You know, it's one of those mornings that would not be good to have a global warming convention in Cleveland this weekend, right? Not many would attend and not many would listen on a weekend like this. Great to see everybody. The blizzard of 2008, I guess, is what this one will be, unless something else sneaks up on us. Fun yesterday shoveling my driveway over and over and over and over. And glad that it finally quit. And the sun's out today, makes it feel warmer. I felt like that the wildlife yesterday was even laughing at me when I was in the middle of the blizzard, wind blowing 35 miles an hour, and I'm out there shoveling. Five crows decided to sit up in the tree and continually go, ha, ha, at me. And I was like, okay, God, that's funny. Because usually the birds kind of go and hide during these things. And I guess they decided, here's an idiot. Let's watch him for a while. So yesterday was pretty interesting. And I know that there's a lot of people who probably can't even get out of their driveway this morning. We're going to talk about the next part of our series here in Chase the Lion. We're using as a backdrop a book called Chase the Lion. You can get it on Amazon.com and all those good things without any problems. Written by a pastor up in Washington, D.C. But I wanted us to kind of review over the last couple of weeks, and wow, that's really going strange. That's all right. I want us to kind of review the last couple of weeks so we could kind of get caught up if you've been gone. So have we got that next slide there, Steve, so that we can go ahead and do the review? Yeah, just go ahead and pull them all down there. We talked about last week we all have learned responses or conditional reflexes. They are known as Pavlovian conditioning. And if you'll remember back in your science days and textbooks where they trained the dogs on the little bell, that meant food was coming, and then one day they decided not to give it the food to see if it would salivate, and it did. And we've kind of got some preconditioned things in our own lives and how we have to battle fear and anxiety, and sometimes what we hear someone say, what's communicated or an event takes us back to something in our life in which we start to back off and say, wait a second, this is looking like the same thing as before. And so that's what that's about. And Jesus taught us to recondition ourselves because he knows that if we're not careful as far as human beings are concerned, we're going to fall into a trap and we're going to just kind of do the same things over and over again. And he taught us to do some different things, and that is the first will be last, the last will be first. If you lose your life for his sake, okay, you will find it. Someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek, to pray for your enemies. And so there's just some different ways of handling life, and Jesus taught us to recondition. And then the last thing is that Satan wants to scare the heaven out of you, and that just means that what Satan wants to do is to take every good thing that you have away. Any good thought, any good motivation, anything good in your family life, Satan is out to tear that down. And Jesus even talked about that. He said, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full, have the maximum kind of life. And that's what Jesus is trying to recondition us to understand, is if you allow Satan to continually take things away from you and you refuse to chase the lion, to go after the things in life, the good things in life that God has for you, then Satan pretty much immobilizes you, and he takes all the good things away. And so this morning, we're going to talk about overcoming adversity, okay? Because as we chase the lion, that's probably one of the things that we've got to learn how to do is okay, it's not always great. a life doesn't always turn out the way that we want it to. And just when we think we've got a great opportunity on the horizon, isn't it always amazing how a great problem like sideswipes us, you know? And just when we think, oh, it's just about over, and this is just about, all of a sudden something else comes into the picture, and we have to learn how to handle some adversity. We're going to be on page 948 in the Bibles there in front of you. It's Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 33. And we're going to watch a video first. I'm going to give you kind of a chance to kind of turn there, but I want us to watch this video. Mark Batterson, the guy that wrote this book, the pastor of Nashville Community in D.C., has this video to kind of go along with the point of this. And I think you will find it remarkably timely. Okay, so if we got that video ready, this is one of those things we had to switch as well.
Well, in 1996, I inherited a core group of 19 people and started pastoring National Community Church. And we got off to a pretty inauspicious start. Our first weekend was the weekend that the blizzard of 96 left record snowfalls in D.C., and so the only people to show up our first Sunday was my wife Laura, my son Parker, and myself. Of course, the upside is that we had a 633% growth spurt in 1 week when 19 people showed up the next Sunday. Well, that's how we got started. We were meeting in a DC public school, and about 25 people on a good Sunday, including Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at that point, you know, I didn't really feel like a pastor yet. Church didn't really feel like a church yet. And then one day I got a voicemail from the person in charge of leasing DC public schools informing us that we could no longer meet at the school that we were meeting at. And I wish I could say that I responded in faith and courage, but honestly felt like we were just on the verge of becoming a homeless church. And I still have my journal entry from September 27, 1996. And I simply wrote, "I feel like we've been backed into a corner." You know what? It felt like we fell into a pit with a lion on a snowy day. Part of me wonders what Benaiah felt when he encountered this lion. Like, what did he enter into his journal on that day? I know this for sure, that sometimes the greatest opportunities come disguised as the biggest problems. You know, if your goal is safety, 500-pound lion is a big problem. But if your goal is climbing the chain of military command, then a 500-pound lion is an amazing opportunity, because it's a stage where you can prove yourself as a valiant warrior. See, if you zoom out and really look at this story, I think what you see is this: no adversity equals no opportunity. And the bigger the adversity, the bigger the opportunity for God to reveal His glory in our lives. You know, there's this old saying that rough seas make great sailors. 500-pound lions make valiant warriors. One of the lessons I've learned over the years is that sometimes God has to close the door for us to even consider other options. I mean, part of me wonders if we would have just kept meeting in that DC public school if God hadn't closed the door. Sometimes you have to fall into the pit to discover that 500-pound opportunity. And it felt like a pit with a lion on a snowy day, but God opened an amazing door of opportunity in the movie theaters at Union Station. Union Station is the most visited destination in Washington, D.C. 25 million people pass through the station every year. We have 40 food court restaurants right outside of our front door, and we even have our own subway system. And if you can't get to us via metro, we've got a bus stop and a train stop. Bottom line is this: God strategically positioned us in a spiritual beachhead to reach our community. I mean, our vision is to meet in movie theaters at metro stops throughout the DC area. Doing church in the middle of the marketplace is part of our DNA. But here's the thing: it started out as a problem. It was some adversity that we encountered, but we discovered our destiny in that pit. Now, I don't know what problems you have, I don't know what adversity you face, but I do know this. I know that sometimes the greatest opportunities come disguised as the biggest problems, but God is in the business of turning those adversities into opportunities. And if you have the courage to chase the line, You may just discover your destiny in a pit with a lion on a snowy day.
All right. How ironic, huh? I wrote Mark last night and I said, you're not going to believe this, man. Right when we're talking about this, you know, we're experiencing our blizzard. And I know he'll have a good laugh about that. And so when I listen to that story, it's kind of like, wow, God, this is a great, great weekend to talk about this, overcoming adversity, having to get here to church this morning. Sherry and I were talking about last night all the churches that we know that were closed, and she was like, are you sure about this? And I was like, well, no, but, you know, Jason lives next door. Worst comes to worst, we'll be able to go there, and Steve and Kyle live right across the street, so there's six people, you know, I mean, how many more do you need? And so, and I knew some of the rest of them, if it wasn't too bad downtown, could walk over. So I'm excited to be here. I think this is going to be a great morning for us. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 33. I'll just kind of set the stage for you here. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and if you want to call it his apprentice, his friend, his confidant, Silas, they have been cast into prison. And it's because that they've been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And the authorities did not like that. And so they made sure that they were thrown in jail. And so we're going to read here, starting in verse 22 of chapter 16. It says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the corner, into the inner dungeon, and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself, we are all here. The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Verse 33, even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Here's kind of a bad situation that I think we would all agree upon is not probably the most preferable thing when you go on a mission trip, because that's really what Paul and Silas are doing. They are on a missionary journey. And on their way, as they're just sharing the good news of Christ, they're not causing a rebellion. They're not trying to cause a riot. They're not trying to cause an insurrection to overthrow the government. But some people don't like it, and here's why. Because those in power sometimes don't like it when they can see that a power shift might occur. Now, that's not why Paul and Silas are there. They're just simply there to share the good news of Christ. But people see this as a threat. And so the mob comes and the officials realize, hey, this is our chance. So they say, hey, we're going to get these guys to stop. And so they strip them down. They beat them. They throw them into prison and put them in stocks. And at midnight, here's Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm on a mission trip and something like this happens, at midnight, this is what my prayer sounds like. Well, thanks a lot. I'm just trying to be a nice person. I'm just trying to share the good news of Christ. And you didn't even come and help me. Now, I don't think that I'm unlike too many people, but I think I'm questioning God a lot while I'm in the stocks. I don't think that I'm sitting there going, hey, what's your favorite hymn, Silas? You know, strike up the band, let's sing. You know, no, I don't, that's not what I'm probably going to be doing. But Paul and Silas had such an amazing faith, and they loved Christ so much that they realized we through the power of Christ, can overcome this adversity, even if they take our life, this is what we need to be doing. And so when we look at overcoming adversity, this passage probably sticks out more than a lot of others, because in the middle of the adversity, we get a glimpse as to what's going on. And you can imagine these guys. I don't know about you, but I don't have to be whipped much to realize that that really hurts, you know? I don't have to have someone come at me with a wooden rod to figure out how bad that would hurt. I've got a pretty good idea before it ever began as to, well, this is not going to be any fun. And to be stripped down where there's no way that you can really protect yourself, and then they beat them severely, blood probably dripping over them and caking upon their bodies, and here they are in the middle of the night singing and praying to God. It's an incredible amount of faith, let alone an incredible amount of adversity. But they realize that, hey man, this is what God has for us, for better or for worse. This is our direction. We're not going to allow our circumstances to dictate our faith. So let's look at a few things that that Mark talked about even in the video. The first one, go ahead and go to that. Sometimes the greatest opportunities come disguised as the biggest problem. And it's absolutely true, and you've probably found that in your life. It's just that a lot of times when adversity comes our way, we immediately assume that God is working against us, right? Because as someone who follows after Christ, then every door should just be thrown wide open, and God will just make it so much easier. I will tell you, and this is as much experience as what I've found in the lives of other believers, I've found that those who follow after Christ sometimes get a little bit more adversity thrown their way, and I'm just being honest, okay? Now, then you may have not found that. You may have found that, man, following Christ, man, you've had no adversity, and then you need to give a testimony at the end of this message, and I doubt anybody's going to step up and do that, because I think you know that that's not true. Because what God is after is he is after not so much are we going to become successful, but who we are as a person. And so what we need to understand is this, that sometimes the greatest opportunities come disguised as the biggest problem. Why? Because here's what God is after. God is after his glory, not yours. And if it becomes easy and you can just do it on your own, who gets the credit? You do. See, here's what God knows. Where man even gets 1% of credit, God gets none. But where man gets 0% of the credit, God gets all of it, because somebody will stand back and go, man, there's no way that they could pull that off by themselves. This is really freaky. And a lot of times as believers, I don't know why we don't plug into this, but God is about adversity. And I know that we don't like those portions of scripture. We want to turn it over. And I know that you can listen to a lot of TV evangelists that will just tell you, you know, you give a little bit to God, he's going to give you back 100-fold. Look, there is some scripture that promotes that, but God didn't say it would come back in money. There's no doubt God gives you back much more than what you'll ever give to him, but it's not always about monetary stuff. Sometimes it's the fact that you have a full life. Sometimes you may be very poor and just eking out a life, but God's given you a great family. That's a huge blessing. That's something you can't buy. You can't buy your kids. You all know this. Maybe some of you in this room, that's what your parents try to do with you. You know, sometimes through parents who have good intentions and goodwill, they think, well, what I'll do is I don't want rebellious kids, so I'll always try to buy them off. And you maybe had the attitude of, Dad, you know, I didn't really ever want your money. I mean, that was fun and all that other stuff, but what I wanted was you. Mom, I didn't really want all the stuff of running around the world at every shopping mall. What I really wanted was you. And I think we've all seen that, or we've experienced that, and we realize it's bigger. Adversity are some of those obstacles that God puts in the way to see what kind of a faith do we have. Are we going to push through the adversity? Let's go to the next one, Steve. No adversity is no opportunity. If you don't have some adversity in your life, and this is the good news for this morning, because I guarantee you everybody in here has some, the adversity is there for an opportunity. It's the way that you view it. You know, your out outlook upon life is going to determine the outcome of your life. I want you just to let that sink in. The outlook that you have on life, your problems, your circumstances, is going to determine the outcome. If everything is always bleak and, well, it just never works out, then you're going to always make sure that it doesn't. But if you see those problems as hey, man, this is a big-time adversity, this is a big-time problem, not diminish it, not to say it's not there, because that's foolish. That's stupid, okay? Jesus even knew when there was adversity. You know, he was in the garden praying and sweat drops of blood, and he said, God, is there any other way that we can do this? Let's do it. Okay, he knew it was a big problem. He didn't go, oh, well, this will be nothing. Recognize the adversity, but then understand that on the other side of the adversity and through the adversity is the greatest opportunity that God's going to give you. Find one person in Scripture that didn't get written about because of their adversity. Find one person who is a hero or heroine in the Bible, and guess what? You will find out they went through incredible adversity, but it was through that adversity that the opportunity came to be written about. We've been talking about Benaiah. Benaiah over in 2 Samuel, you know, he chases down this lion into a pit on a snowy day. You've been walking around the snow in downtown. Imagine there being a pit and there's a lion down there and Benaiah goes in after it. You know, just this morning as I was walking over, you know, I'm having trouble walking over. Who has the clear advantage? Well, the lion does. First of all, it's bigger, stronger, faster, can see better down the pit. Everything is certainly in the snow. It's going to have better traction than what you and I ever will have. And Benaiah saw that as an opportunity because he knew, hey, I'm trying to be a warrior. This will be a great resume builder, you know? And sometimes in your life and in my life, when the biggest risk comes up, we back off because we think, oh, man, I'm not sure that that could ever happen, so I'm just going to back down a little bit. You know something? If Benaiah wouldn't have taken upon that adversity, he wouldn't have been written about. It'd have been just another guy. You and I need to understand that this is so true. No adversity, no opportunity. So the good news is, every one of you that has adversity, and I think that's 100% of us, there's an opportunity in there somewhere. And that's where God's going to help guide you through it. It's not going to be easy, but God's going to help guide you through it. Let's go to the next one, Steve. Our past problems prepare us for future opportunities. God's going to use the things that you've conquered in the past to help you for future things. So when you come out of adversity, and this is what I always tell people, and it's like, oh man, I didn't want to hear that, but it's true, and you'll know it's true just as soon as I say it. You're either about to go through adversity or you're coming out of adversity to go through, guess what, another adversity. It's just the way it is in life. I wish I could candy coat it and say, oh no, once you conquer a few things in life, God will never send you any more adversity. He will never allow it to come to you. It's not true. It's not biblical. You will have adversity. It will happen. But through those adverse times, God's going to give you great opportunities, and through those opportunities you're going to be able to say, hey, you know, God helped me through this thing, so I know I can get to the next level. Let me give you another biblical example. We've talked about it several months ago. King David, okay? How did he conquer Goliath? It wasn't because he woke up that morning and said, I'm going to conquer the 10-foot giant. What did he say to King Saul? He said, look, I've already fought a lion and I've already fought a bear. The same God that helped me defeat the lion and defeat the bear will help me defeat this Philistine. This is where this comes into play. Our past problems will prepare us for future opportunities. You know how David knew he could take on the giant? Not because he woke up that morning thinking he could. He had already learned that lesson previously. Let's continue on, Steve, as we move along. Sometimes God closes doors to force us to open up the window of our destiny. I want you to just really let that sink in. You're going to have some closed doors. You're going to have some stuff just slam you right in the face out of nowhere. But through that, God's going to use that to guide you, and he's going to open up some windows to your destiny. When I think about that statement, I think about Gateway, and as we were trying to figure out where we would meet, because, you know, you come into downtown and you tell people you're going to open up a new church, there's a lot of mouths that would drop. And a lot of raised eyebrows, because here's what they knew. There's a lot of churches closing their doors. And some of the churches down here, the reason why they can stay open is because they have trust funds of dead people, okay? That's the absolute truth. I'm telling you the truth. Years ago, downtown, man, that was the place. You go back 75, 100 years ago, warehouse district, that was the housing area, man, you know? And then they built the warehouses as people moved out. But what happens at a lot of the downtown churches is a lot of them don't have any more than what we've got. And you wonder, how are they paying for the upkeep on that building? Because there's a lot of trust funds from dead people who are keeping those doors open. Otherwise, if that's not set up, as the Plain Dealer recorded, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was 4 churches on the west side that at the end of the year had closed their doors. Guess what? They're gone. So, man, we got a lot of you're doing what? And then also, well, who are you, you know? So then you had to sell not only the idea, but then who you were as a person. And that's a tough, tough situation to overcome. And so I remember as Jason and Carrie and Sherry and I would pray about where we could possibly meet, we didn't want to be in a storefront because that looked illegitimate for downtown. It looked like we could be there 1 week and gone the next. So we were like, we really don't want to do a storefront with just some folding chairs because that probably is not what we need. If that's what God has us do, then that's fine. But I think people are really going to be suspicious of that. So we'd pretty much ruled that out. We said, but we'll meet there if that's where God has for us. And we had really prayed about, is there a theater or something that we could be in? And so the only theaters that we knew of really that we could possibly get into was like Tower City Cinemas. And man, we tried for months trying to get that worked out. And we hit so many closed doors and it was so aggravating. But one of the guys on our financial board said, hey, I know the head guy for Forest City, let me go talk with him. And I was like, no, I don't want to strong arm somebody right off. I don't think that, you know, us being a new church that we need to, our first move to be that we're strong arming somebody to get in. And the problem over there was just different levels. Cleveland Cinemas own Tower City Cinemas, but they don't own the building. So you were a sublease of a sublease type of thing. And so it was just a very confusing and frustrating ordeal. And we worked on that probably 3 months. And we were just like, man, what are we going to do? And we knew some of these principles about, you know, well, are we supposed to keep pushing? Because that's usually my biggest question in the adversity. And it's probably your biggest question is not, am I going to have adversity, but how much do I keep going? You know, how much do I keep pushing? And so we kept looking around, and someone had said something to us about Pickwick. We checked with House of Blues and some of the other theaters, you know, around, and, you know, everybody was like, well, we can't let you have it every week. And I'm like, well, we can't have a church that meets, you know, every once in a while. That would be a lot. Hey, we're not meeting next week, you know, and following week after that, hey, they got their big cheerleading convention, so, you know, we can't go there, but you could go there and help the cheerleading convention, you know, or something. I don't know. You know, it's just kind of weird. You know, go, Jesus, go, or something. I don't know. But we knew that that wasn't going to work. And we checked with some hotels, and they were like, well, no, sometimes we've got weddings and wedding receptions and blah, blah, blah. We can't do that. And I'm like, well, that would be weird, you know, to be there and tell people, no, don't come back next week unless you want to be a wedding crasher. And we felt like that wasn't a good thing. And someone had told me about Pickwick, but then they said, I don't think there's any way in the world they'll let you in there. And I was like, really? And they were like, no, I just don't see it happening. I was like, okay. So I didn't pursue it because I felt like this person would kind of know what they were talking about. And I had never been in here. And so then I was like, well, man, we're in a corner because we don't have anywhere else to go. And so I talked to the people that owned Corner Alley, and they also own Flannery's, owned by the same and managed by the same, asked them, hey, you know, if you got just a meeting room or something, I don't know. And so as I was walking down through here, I looked at, you know, and just kind of peeked inside, and I was like, well, I guess we'll try that, and I'll email them when I get back. And I'd learned by that point, you don't ever try to talk with the owner because you'll never get through. You talk to catering managers, man. Those of you in the management business, B knows this, man, they're the ones that get stuff done, okay? Nothing against the owners, but you got to talk to the head worker bee, okay? That's who you've got to speak with because they're going to be able to tell you, here's what you need to do, okay? So that's what I did here. And same catering manager is still here. Emailed her and said, hey, this is what we're trying to do. And I may have even talked to her on the phone, I think, first. And she said, well, let me speak to the owner. And I thought, oh, you know, we're not going to get anywhere. And they said, yeah, you know, why don't you come down? The owner would like to meet you. And I thought, well, hey, if at the very least, and this is what you have to learn through these adversities, if at the very least they say no, it's still another contact downtown that knows who we are. Okay, you have to look at the small victories, and I think that's the huge thing when you're dealing with adversity. You've got to look at the small victories, because the small victory was, we're going to get in front of an owner that's pretty well known around Cleveland and even around Ohio and even in some regards nationally. Very worst that happens is he at least knows of us, right? So we sat down and Nick walked through here, you know, and when he opened up the doors to this place, my heart sank. And I'll tell you why it sank. Because of my background being in the arts and music and stuff like that, I pretty much knew what his theater went for in a reservation application. And I also knew in downtown, I could double that amount. Okay? That's just the way that it goes. And I thought, oh, that's too good. And so then I looked at the cabaret and I was like, well, maybe that's a possibility. But then I knew all these people are eating over the top of you. It's going to be a little bit noisy, even though they've got a big curtain they can kind of pull around. I was like, oh, man. So we get back to where we're seated upstairs, because Nick doesn't have an office here. If you know Nick, man, he loves people. So he's a people person. He doesn't need an office. So we're in one of the booths up there. And he said, so what do you think of the place? And I was like, well, Nick, it's wonderful. It's great. It's beyond what we can ever do. But here's what you need to know about me. I've got a degree in violin as well as Christian studies. I know pretty much what a theater like this would be. And I also know what our budget is. And I also know you're downtown. And we can't afford this. And he said, well, surely you've got a budget of what you can do. And I said, well, yeah. And I said, you know, we've got a pretty decent amount here to get started, but I said, I said, we're in a house of comedy, but I don't want you to laugh, okay? You know, and I said, here's what we can do. And I shot him the number, and he kind of nodded his head. And I'm like, on the inside, he's going, you have got to be kidding me. And so I left, and I told Sherry, we got on the trolley to go back over to West 9th where we're living. And I said, Sherry, not a chance. She goes, really? And I was like, no. I was like, he can't do that. Plus, we're new. It's a church inside of a comedy club. He's got to go back to his investors. They don't know who we are. This thing is guaranteed to get shot down by somebody. Somebody's going to say, don't mess with that. You don't even know if they're good for their money. But I had told him, if you needed us to, we'll pay a month in advance. Because I felt like that would be one of those things that if an investor had a question, it would be like, oh, well, they've already given us a check. Let's go cash it and see, you know, what it's worth. And, you know. And so then he said, well, give me a couple weeks to talk to investors. Have you got anybody that can recommend you? Well, the wise thing that we did from the very beginning was to create that financial accountability board of business people, some of them being downtown, some of them owning their own businesses. And I also had become friends with Joe Savage, who is Phil Savage's brother, and the general manager of the Browns. And so if you didn't think I leveraged that for all it was worth, you're crazy. Again, God, you know, closes the doors, but he opens up some windows, and that window to meet Joe was huge for us. And so I had all these letters of recommendation, handed it to him, and he said, well, let me think about this. Well, then he called me a couple weeks later, and he said, hey, can you get insurance? Well, here's what I knew. If we're to the insurance question, we're in. Because that means it's past everything else. And I said, oh, yeah, churches are doing this all across America. It's really not a problem. You tell me what you need. And he said, well, bring me back something. Well, I knew that the insurance company that we were through was nationally recognized and, you know, and everything else. And I said, hey, man, you know, we're good to go. And I said, here it is. And he goes, oh, yeah, man, you know, this is great. Now then, I tell you all that to tell you, launching downtown with a church is a hard, hard deal. And to be given this space is a God thing. Because I can't think of a better space in downtown Cleveland to be. He also helped us with making sure there would be someone here to get everything cleaned up after Saturday night. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, they clean up for us. They don't clean up for later on. They clean up for us. And he said, how do you want the tables arranged? I'm like, man, this is too good to be true. You've got to be kidding me. And I was like, well, I need all the tables that's in the front out. He's like, okay, anything else? Well, while you're at it, you know, I didn't have him do a whole lot of stuff. He's like, I'll have somebody here that'll do coffee for you, run the lighting, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, okay, this isn't going to last. You know, I'm going to wake up from this dream. But you know something I've got on my prayer journal, just like what Mark's got, back in November of 06, okay, before we even came to the public launch last year in 07, I've got in my prayer journal where I wrote, I didn't want just a landlord who would rent to us. I wanted a landlord who would see us as an asset. And I want you to know, Nick Costas, the owner of Pickwick, has become one of our biggest fans and biggest promoters. He tells people about us all the time. All the time. And I looked at him one day and I said, you know, I said, I've got this in my prayer journal and I just want you to know that that's when I prayed. And I said, you know, Nick, I consider you one of my good friends. And he said, well, I consider you all one of my good friends as well. And you know, we could have just said the whole thing with Tower City was a no and everything else was a no and thrown up our hands and, you know, and it was frustrating during that time. Jason and Carrie will tell you, man, that was a frustrating, frustrating time. But God opened up that window and look at the window that he opened. Then he opened up the deal for the 515 garage because we were like, okay, now where are we going to park people? We've got an issue of being downtown. Well, God gave us a contact, the president of Huntington Bank down here heard about what we were doing through Joe Savage. And Joe had told him about us and said, hey, you need to meet with this young pastor down here. So the guy was gracious enough to give me 30 minutes. At the end of the conversation, he said, what do you need from me? I said, no idea. About 2 months later, once we realized we had this place, I wrote him and I said, I know what I need from you. I hear that Amtrust, the president of that bank, David Goldberg, they have this 515 building. I need to work out a deal with them. How do I do that? And that's how all of that stuff happened. You see how God began to open up the windows? Man, we had some closed doors, but God opened up the windows. And I think it was it 2 or 3 weeks, Jason, before we were to be in here that we finally secured the garage? I mean, it was like 2 weeks before we were going, where are we going to park people? We are launching a church, and yet we're going to tell people, good luck, you know? We hope you find a free metered spot, you know? Pay $20 to park, you know, and come to the church service. I mean, that's crazy. And God opened up the door. And it's been a great relationship. So I would encourage you as you go through the adversities, God's going to move you one way or another. And here's what he's always taught me with me. I can't tell you that this is what he'll do with you. And so you just need to know this as a church. And I've talked about this before. God always works with me at the last minute. Now, and Sherry's laughing because that was her that laughed, because she will tell you it's the way that it is. And so here's what I've learned to do. I don't freak out until it's 11:59 with 59 seconds. I get nervous at 11:30, okay? But I freak out 11:59, 59, because it's always the last second. It's always the last minute. It's the way it's always worked in my life. Now then, I have prayed, dear Jesus, I don't like this way. I would request another way, and I don't ever get it. So here's what you need to know. If you're part of Gateway, because I'm the pastor here for now till Jason fires me, okay, which with a little bit of lobbying wouldn't take much, all right? It will always be last minute. And so you just need to relax and enjoy the ride, okay? Because it will be roller coastery and all those other things as we vision out things. That's the way it's going to be. And you'll just need to know at the last couple minutes, God comes through. I don't know how it's going to happen, but that's the way he works with me, and I've just had to learn to be comfortable with it, okay? All right, let's move on, Steve, through these others. God is more interested in building your character than he is at making you successful, okay? The adversity is not so that you can become successful. The adversity is that your character will be deepened. I've known some people that it seems like everything they do, it turns to the gold. Have you ever been around those people? It just seems like every decision that they ever make that you go, that was stupid, it's brilliant. And you go, now, wait a second. I made that decision the other day and it didn't work for me. And these people are amazing. They can just walk around life, and it's just like wherever they go, you know, they have the Midas touch. You know the mythology there with the Midas thing. You know, everything he touched turned to gold. Wasn't always good, if you know that story about Midas. But they just have a way of everything they do turns to gold. But in your life, it doesn't turn to gold; it turns to rust. You know, you don't even get new metal. You know, you've got to sand down and then you know repaint and all those other things that go along with that. And you go, man, what is the deal here? I want you to listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this scripture here. And listen to what Paul says to do, okay? He would know a little bit after being beaten, all right? And in jail numerous times. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. You notice what Paul is saying here is not that, oh, you'll be successful beyond your wildest dreams, all these other things. He said, hey, God is developing your character, and when adversity comes your way, that's what's going on. Let's move on, Steve, to the next one. Instead of praying for getting out of difficulties, which is usually what I do, maybe we should pray for what we could get out of difficult circumstances. Here's one thing I've learned. If I don't learn the lesson that God's trying to teach me through the adversity, he brings me another adversity very similar until I learn what that is. So here's my best piece of advice to you. When you're going through an adversity, learn everything that you can, because it's only through that and developing that character that God's going to allow you to progress to something else, okay? Now, when I say progress to something else, do you realize what something else is? Another adversity, okay? I mean, that's the way it goes. But if you want to just keep going through the same ones, and that's what happens, because here's what God knows. He's not going to elevate you from first grade to 12th grade. He's not going to do that, okay? School systems sometimes get away with doing that. God will not do that with you and I. He will make sure that you learn what that is. So here's what my best piece of advice to you. The quicker that you learn whatever it is that God has for you, the quicker you will be through that particular adversity, only to know that there will be something else at some point in time that comes along, because God is developing your character. That's the ultimate goal, okay? Let's go on to the next one, Steve. Don't let what's wrong with you keep from worshiping what's right with God. When you go through the adversity, and we sang about it this morning, we sang the song, Blessed Be Your Name, that comes out of the book of Job. If you've never read Job before, just read the first couple of chapters and you realize, wow, this dude went through a lot. And there's a whole book about his adversity, okay? An entire book about it. But those first couple of chapters set the stage where you realize, man, this dude went through a lot. And so what I would encourage you to understand is this. When I get in the middle of my circumstances and adverse things, I get so microscopically zoomed in that all I see is my problem. And what God wants us to do is to zoom out so that we can see that it's not just all about that difficult circumstance, that there are some good things going on, and that he is in control, even though if we can't see it. And so sometimes what we allow to happen in our lives is we get so down about what's going on, and it's a legitimate downer. I mean, it's a legitimate adverse condition, that we forget that we need to praise God for what's right about him. You notice what Paul and Silas did here? They could have prayed to God about, man, our circumstances. And not, hey, God wants to hear those things. I'm sure Paul and Silas said, hey, dude, this is not real comfortable, okay? But we're going to praise you anyway. And guess what they're doing? They're praying and singing hymns at midnight. Next one, Steve. Complainers will always find something to complain about. Worshippers will always find something to praise about. And that was the heart of Paul and Silas. They could have said, hey, man, we're on a missionary journey here. You ought to be for us. You ought to be opening up doors. This ought to be easy street. And instead, they chose to worship and to praise God. Last thing, Steve. Turn your adversity into a ministry. Because here's what you need to know. Your adversity is going to strengthen somebody else. You're going to have gone through something that you're going to hear somebody else going through something similar. Now, if it's not something similar, please don't bring it up and present it as being something similar. You ever been in that situation where somebody says, I know how you feel, and you know their life, and you're like, you can't possibly know how I feel. But take, for instance, you have a death in the family that's not a mom or dad, but it's like a brother or sister, and it's a shocking thing. Somebody else that you find out about through work or a close friend or whatever it might be, acquaintance, you find out they're about to go through that. You know what you need to do? You need to turn that adversity into a ministry. Some of you have had some real hard knocks in life, and when you hear other people that are just like, man, I don't know what to do next, you need to be there to encourage them to say, I know how that feels. I know how it feels like that tomorrow the business that you started is going to die. I know how that feels. Or I know what it's like to be in a company like that where you find out that people are stabbing you in the back behind closed doors. Or maybe you know what it's like to feel like you were really going to advance in this company only to find out people were working against you and that you've reached the highest level you will ever reach. Or maybe you're in search of a job and it goes months and months and months where nothing happens. You need to turn that adversity into ministry so that you can motivate other people. You know what I think what Benaiah would say if he was standing here? He would say, let me tell you how scared I was when I saw that lion. Let me tell you how frightened I was. But I knew that I was destined to be a warrior. And a warrior doesn't walk away from a good fight. And I chose to go in. And I think Benaiah would look at you and say, do you know when you go through those adverse circumstances, the scars that it leaves behind? The lion got in a few shots. And he might pull up his shirt a little bit and you would see, you know. I don't think that the lion just rolled over and was like, all right, I can see you're a biblical guy. You're going to be written about. I'm just going to roll over. Just kill me. You know, I don't think that's the way it went down. I think there was a struggle. I think there was a mighty struggle. But Benaiah had the wherewithal to know, hey, man, I'm a warrior. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to be known for. Or I'm going to die doing. And as we talk about chasing the lion and overcoming adversity, it is important to remember you're going to have adversity. Don't be shocked when it comes. Now, sometimes it's a shocking experience. I'm not talking about that. But don't be shocked that adversity comes your way. Understand that through your adversity, God's trying to develop your character more than he is your success. Success may come through it, but it may just be that you eke out a living. Okay, that may be just all that it's going to be, but then use those adverse circumstances to motivate other people, to challenge them, to motivate them, to say, hey, I know what it's like. You know, I can't wait for one day for our little Josiah to be old enough where I can tell him some stories, because I'll be able to share with him, hey, you know, your mom and dad went through this and God provided. This is how it's going to happen. I know one of these days he's going to walk in and be like, man, it was a terrible day and, you know, got beat up or somebody tried to pick a fight or, you know, whatever it may be. And I could just look at him and just say, well, you just need to get tough. Well, that's not enough. He needs to hear stories of, I know what that's like. He needs to hear your stories. Your stories will motivate him more than what mine will, because he'll be like, oh, here goes dad again. You know, you can do it with your same mom and dad, you know, like what I do. Oh, here we go again. But your stories, he'll probably love more than mine, which would make me insanely jealous. But at the same time, here's what I'll know. He's being motivated by those stories. That will mean more to him than anything else. And one of these days, he'll come to you and, you know, you'll be seen by him as kind of an old codger by that time, all right? Because anybody over 25, right, when you're young, is like, oh, they're ancient, all right? They're so last decade, right? But then there comes that day where they realize, man, these people kind of have it together. I'm going to ask them. I'm going to ask them. And I would really challenge you and encourage you that those are the stories that are going to motivate the kids that will come up in Gateway and other people around you and the friends that you have and the acquaintances you're going to meet. And to take those adversities and make them into a ministry, because that's what's going to propel people forward, is to hear of your tough times and to hear what God did during those tough times. And sometimes, if you're like me, you're going through one right now. And the only story that you can share is, this is the problem. You haven't seen a window open. You hadn't seen a door come wide open. But sometimes it's important to share with that with others, because they just think everybody else's life is going great. And mine's the only one that's not going so great. And then you find out, wow, I didn't realize that person was struggling. Let me close with this illustration. Those of you in the medical field, you know this. And you don't even have to be in the medical field to necessarily know this. But if you've ever had a broken bone, most of us have probably broken something. The only thing that I've broken, well, I've broken two things. I broke some ribs one time because I was a youth pastor and I was laying over in the grass enjoying a concert, and one of my students thought it'd be really funny to come over and run over and jump on me. And when he did, he drew up his knees and I was sitting and laying like this. So he broke some ribs in through here. I killed that kid. No, I'm kidding. I'm just teasing. But I didn't want to kill him. I was just hurting so bad and couldn't get air enough to chase him down. Broke some ribs. But the only other thing that I ever broke in my life was my pinky toe, which hurt more than anything, because I was playing basketball and I broke it in the strangest of places. We had these old, huge, honking wooden benches in our dressing room, okay? And I turned around to get my uniform and I cracked my pinky toe on that thing. I'd never hurt so bad. And I thought, I'm just a gamer, man. I'm going to go through it. I'm in junior high, because you don't want to show that you're hurt, you know, because all the girls are looking, which is stupid, because junior high was stupid. Now then, we know that. I wish we knew that then. And I go in for a layup just in practice, man, right before the game. And right when I planted, I just went straight down. I looked like an idiot. You know, cheerleaders are pom-pom going, what's his problem? He's so stupid. So I'm hurting and everything else. And so, I had this broken bone. It's the only really one besides the cracked ribs. But what I learned throughout that process was, and you all know this, while you've got the broken bone, they put a cast or whatever on it. They can't do anything for a pinky toe, unfortunately. They put the cast on everything else. It's got several weeks of weakness, that it's got to be protected by that cast or protected by some sort of device. But then if you know anything about how God has designed the body in a broken bone, what always happens in that break area? The body goes to work on that area, and even though it's weak for about 6 to 8 weeks, you know, maybe even 12 weeks, depending on what it is, it becomes more strong, more powerful than what it was before. The chances of you ever, and doctors will tell you this all the time, that, you know, they'll be like, oh gosh, you know, doc, well, I always, the chances of you ever breaking it in that same spot is incredibly remote unless you've got some sort of, you know, anatomical problem, all right, that you were born with. But more than likely, you will never break it in that same spot again, because the body goes to work. God gave us a physical lesson for a spiritual reality. When you go through something tough and you learn how to deal with it and get through it, it does break you down, right? Okay, you got some tough times there with the broken leg or foot or whatever it might be. But then at the end of it, if it's healed the way that it was supposed to heal, it's stronger than what it ever was before. God designed the body to be a great picture of a spiritual reality. When you go through adverse circumstances, it's going to break you down, but it's going to make you stronger. And what God is showing us is that's how he strengthens our character. He makes us stronger so that we won't break there again. We won't break there again. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. Lord, all of us have been through adverse circumstances. I'm sure all of us right now are going through some sort of difficult circumstance. Some of us maybe are coming out of one. And Lord, not to be the bearer of bad news, but it's just reality. We'll go through something else. And Lord, I just pray that during those times that we would learn everything that we need to learn from you. And Father, that you would develop our character, that we would share our stories with one another, not to brag on ourselves, but to brag on what you did, God, And God, every time that we come down here and every time I see Nick, I'm just constantly reminded of how you answered that prayer and that you strengthened our character and that Jason and Carrie and myself and Sherry got to watch how you answered that. And so, Father, I just pray that it'll be a motivation to others that as we chase the lions in our own life, that we would understand that you're going to open up windows when doors get slammed in our face, and we just need to continue on. And we may not see how you're working, we may not see what's going on, but we will know that you have our best at heart, and you are watching out for us because you love us so much. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you will just continue to guide us, to lead us here at Gateway. And, Father, for everyone who's here and everyone listening in on the podcast, Father, that they would be strengthened and challenged and encouraged to know that you're there with us through that adversity and you're teaching us. And so, Lord, help us to turn those adversities into ministries. So, Lord, we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's everyone stand to our feet this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different. Let's just stand together this morning. You may want to sing along. You may want to close your eyes. You may want to pray about the adversity that you're going through right now. You may want to reflect on one of those statements, or maybe it's a scripture that maybe you want to open back your Bible too and just look that over. But I want you just to take the next few moments to just ask God, what are you doing through my adversity, or what have you done through my adversities in which I can help others? And I think one of those two questions he's going to give you in some answers to this morning as to, you know, here's how you can use this, or here's what I'm kind of doing. And just to kind of use this morning as a way that God can help shape you and God can help mold you and that God can take those adversities that you go through and will go through so that you can help others. So let's just kind of take this time to reflect over the next few minutes.